السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إلها واحدا أحدا فردا صمدا حيا قيوما، نؤمن له بالربوبية ونقر له بالعبودية. من يهدي الله فهو المهتدي، ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله، أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. اللهم صلي وسلم وزد وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد، كما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم في العالمين، إنك حميد مجيد. وصل اللهم على أوصيائه وخلفائه وعترته وأهل بيته والخيرة من صحابته المنتجبين. عباد الله، أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل. قال الله في كتابه الحكيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: ويدعو الإنسان بالشر دعاءه بالخير وكان الإنسان عجولا. صدق الله العلي العظيم، وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. When the Quran discusses the perpetual conflict between good and evil, and when it discusses the evolution and the discontinuity of civilizations, for the most part the Quran is optimistic in the future because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states that in the end the righteous people shall inherit the earth in Surah Al-Anbiya. Chapter 21, verse 105. وَلَقَدْ كَتَبْنَا فِي الزَّبُورِ مِنْ بَعْدِ الذِّكْرِ أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِثُهَا عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ. We have decreed in the Zabur, the Psalms, that we revealed to the Prophet Dawood, مِنْ بَعْدِ الذِّكْرِ, after mentioning the dhikr, the remembrance, that the righteous people shall inherit this earth. And this is contrary to what some preachers of the faith may display, that everybody's going to be annihilated and the world's going to hell in a handbasket. And everybody and the vast majority of people are going to be punished for their sins, and no one will be rescued save for a few. In fact, this is contrary to the truth. The opposite is true. If you study our narrations carefully, our narrations tell us that the vast majority shall be included in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that even that those who do evil, of course, not with intention and with spite, with continued spite and intention, but for the most part, those who do out of ignorance, or those who do out of forgetfulness, some may even forget, which is the vast majority of people, they are included in the mercy of God. And this is why the Quran is optimistic. وَلَقَدْ كَتَبْنَا فِي الزَّبُورِ مِنْ بَعْدِ الذِّكْرِ أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِثُهَا عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ. What the Quran also alludes to is that the evil legacies of the earlier people do affect the quality of the performance of later people. Why? Well, for one part, the people of the past, they become an example for people of the present and the future. So that when the people of the present and the future read about the people of the past, they take an example from them. And this is one purpose behind why the Quran speaks about the earlier people and what they did. And if you notice, with the Quran and when it talks about the destruction or the annihilation or the downfall of earlier people, there are different examples. So there are examples of those who, for instance, when it came to their day-to-day dealings with people, There are examples of those who, for instance, they took for granted the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are those who, for instance, after seeing the signs, the clear signs of God, they abandoned the worship of God and they began to worship other deities, such as idols. Or in some cases, the sun and the moon and the stars, they took as deities. So there are a variety of examples there, and so that's why you find that the legacy that those people leave behind, that those groups of people, those societies leave behind, they affect them not directly, they affect the people who come later, the people of the present, of the future, not directly, but indirectly. And that they've seen what has happened, or they've heard of what has happened to the earlier people, but then they continue in what they are doing, as if they are vying with earlier peoples. Who can do worse, right? These people did bad, who can do worse? We can do worse than them. Now, there is one suggestion by commentators, and that's that sometimes the evil legacies that the earlier people have left behind, in fact, they have a deeper effect on what the people of the present and the future have. It is as if sometimes some of these characteristics are inherited through moral genes. And there's an example of this in the Qur'an, in Surah Nuh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in that chapter, Nuh says the following, after spending 950 years, not 10 minutes or not 3 weeks, 950 years. If anyone has the right to complain, it's Nuh after 950 years. He says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَقَالَ نُوحٌ. Nuh says, رَبِّ لَا تَذَرْ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ دَيَّارًا. He says, leave none of the disbelieving inhabitants, do not let any of the disbelievers remain as inhabitants of this earth, as inhabitants of this land. رَبِّ لَا تَذَرْ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ دَيَّارًا إِنَّكَ إِن تَذَرْهُمْ. If you leave them alone, and if you let them flourish and prosper and multiply, يُضِلُّ عِبَادَكَ, all they will do is continue to mislead your righteous servants. وَلَا يَلِدُ إِلَّا فَاجِرًا كَفَّارًا. And they will beget nothing but people who are evil as they are evil. As if the Qur'an is alluding to the fact that there are moral genes, or in this case, immoral genes, which are inherited from previous generations to successive generations. And so in that regard, when you look at good and evil, it's important to understand those things. Not that a person is completely doomed just because they come from, just because maybe they come from forefathers who were not necessarily righteous, because at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives each and every one of us a chance, even if we are born in the worst of situations, to change our situation, because we have free will, and none of us are ever condemned to anything on the Day of Judgment without being fully responsible and having full ownership of. Now, So we've established that the Qur'an is optimistic. It says even with all of that, there are still good people on this earth, and those good people shall inherit the earth. The righteous people shall inherit the earth. Meaning that even when you look at the narrations which tell us that at the end of times there's going to be deviation, there's going to be confusion, there's going to be corruption, there's going to be dhulm, all of that, oppression, even with all of that, the Qur'an is optimistic. It says that as long as there are good people, and really if you look at any society, those people who are outstanding performers are usually a handful out of any group of people. You look at a group of 100 people, maybe 5 or 10 of them are outstanding. Everybody else is either going the wrong way, or they're not going this way or that way. They're very mediocre and they're very complacent with whatever happens. They go with the flow, right? Now, that's from a perspective of society, good and evil, and the existence of good and evil in society. From the perspective, from a personal perspective, and man's perspective of how he perceives good and evil, al-khayr wa-shar, Because these two terms are juxtaposed in the Quran. They're put side by side. Al-khayr wa shar. In Surah Al-Isra, chapter 17, verse 11, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَدْعُ الْإِنسَانُ بِالشَّرِّ دُعَاءَهُ بِالْخَيْرِ وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا. That man prays for evil as he prays for good, and man is ever hasty. And commentators have said the following. They said that this may have a couple of meanings. One meaning is that people pray for ignorance, what they believe is beneficial to them, but in reality is harmful for them. وَيَدْعُ الْإِنسَانُ بِالشَّرِّ دُعَاءَهُ بِالْخَيْرِ. The way that is structured, and if you're familiar with Arabic syntax, what that means is that his dua for khayr, which he intends for khayr, meaning for good, it is actually his dua, in reality it is his dua for shar, it is dua for evil. Out of ignorance, some people, they pray for something and they think that that thing is good for them, but in reality, it is harmful to them. It is not beneficial to them. And you've noticed in those situations that the only thing which actually reveals whether it's good or not is what? Time. You have to wait. You have to wait and see if that thing is actually good or not. Some things that you can't understand them right away. See, time is a very important factor in our lives as human beings, in our growth, in our maturity, in our perception, in our understanding. That's why the Qur'an assigns a very hefty value to time. Whenever the Qur'an talks about time, wal-asr, it swears, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by time, wal-asr, inna al-insana lafi khusr, by the time. This waw is in Arabic, is called waw al-qasam. That when it appears, whatever appears after is being sworn by. And of course you study the hadith, and the hadith also assigns a great value to time, and how to spend our time, how to invest our time, how to use our time wisely. So time reveals whether a decision is truly beneficial for us or whether it is harmful for us. And most of the time we're asking for things not with the intention of, if it is good for me, keep it for me or bring it my way, and if it's harmful for me, get it out of my life. Most people, when they ask, that's why even when it comes to asking, when it comes to supplication, there is an adab, a conduct, and there are chapters in our books of hadith which are assigned to explaining the conduct of asking. When you ask, how you should ask. Not how you should ask, not just the time of day, because that's important. The time of day, or rather I should say the time of night. And in what state. But also what state your heart should be in. What state your mind should be in. What is my intention when I ask God? Am I asking God to give me what makes me happy? Or am I asking God to give me what makes Him and me happy? This is very important. And most of the time, because of ignorance, and because, you know, we're born with a very, very limited perception, we don't fully understand what is best for us and what is most beneficial. So we ask for things which we believe is beneficial, but in reality, it is harmful. So that's one interpretation, that's one commentary. وَيَدْعُ الْإِنسَانُ بِالشَّرِّ دُعَاءَهُ بِالْخَيْرِ. He is asking for khayr, but in reality, it's not good for him. Another is, the commentators have said that sometimes a person asks for evil for himself by curse, self-curse, or imprecation. And you notice in different cultures and different languages, this is expressed in a different way. Have you ever seen when someone, in English this doesn't happen so much, but in other languages it's more common for people to curse themselves. There's certain, and every language has certain expressions. When a person curses themselves, or if they curse their, you know, if they curse their progeny, if they curse their children or their grandchildren, the father calls his son of a whatever, and he's cursing at himself, right? This happens, and sometimes this happens out of anger or passion. وَيَدْعُ الْإِنسَانُ بِالشَّرِّ دُعَاءَهُ بِالْخَيْرِ. And that's why the Quran says, وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا, meaning that the nature, the intrinsic nature of human beings is that he is عَجُول, he's always in a state of عَجَلَة, he's hasty. He always wants things to happen right away. Whenever we ask for something, we want it to happen right away. Now, imprecation is something which exists. Actually, the example in the Quran is al-mubahala. Al-mubahala is imprecation. And we know of the event of al-mubahala where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Along with his Ahlul Bayt, the closest people that were to him. And the Quran talks about this. With the closest people to him, came out to debate the Christians of the city of Najran who had come to Medina. And they had come to debate the nature of the birth of Isa alayhi salam. And the details of that debate are actually mentioned in the Quran. So God tells the Prophet to tell them that if you claim that Isa is the son of God simply by virtue of him being born without a father or through the miraculous birth, which is also mentioned in the Quran, if it's through that that he becomes the son of God, then Adam should be considered the son of God before Jesus. Why? Because no father and no mother. If that's your only proof, if that's your only reason. So the details, and of course we know that the two sides could not work it out. They could not reach a conclusion that was agreeable between both parties. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, then let them come together, bring the dearest people to you, because if you're going to curse yourself, then it actually has to have value. Because I can bring people that I don't like, and it's easy for me to say, God curse us all, if I don't like the people that are with me. But the point is that the Prophet brought the people who are most beloved to him, which shows that he assigned a value to this. And then they performed the mubahala, which was their proclamation that whoever is lying, whichever one of us is intentionally lying and intentionally hiding what we truly believe, then may God's curse be upon us. But this is not what the Quran is talking about here. The Quran is talking about how sometimes in a moment of passion or a moment of anger, we curse ourselves or we curse somebody else. That we are doing dua bishar. You are asking for something which is evil. وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا. Most of the time we do that because of anger. If you realize most of the nasty things that we say about ourselves or about other people, it comes very quickly. And if you allow yourself sometimes just a few breaths, just to slow down. You know, I was reading something interesting. It was saying that the human being, once you pass, it's been proven that once you pass, your heart rate passes, I believe, 120 beats per minute, you can't make any rational decisions. And most of the time, it's just a simple thing that brings our heart rate up. Once it passes 120, and resting is around 90 or 100, something like that, for adults, if I'm not mistaken. So once it passes that limit, you can't rationally make decisions anymore. And that's why the Quran says, وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا, that human beings, they're hasty. They want something. They want something right away. And not just with their decisions, but even when they look to be fulfilled with something, they want fulfillment right away. Especially with younger people these days. Because we're in that generation where you had a remote in your hand. The current generation, Gen Y, they don't remember the days where there was a TV and you were the remote. You had to go switch. Now you have the remote in your hand, and now any device can turn into a remote. Anything that you want is on demand. I was reading something, it was saying in a few years, the whole idea of cable TV that they have now is going to be obsolete because everything is becoming on demand. Why should I pay for something if I'm not watching it? When I want to watch it, I will turn it on and I'll pay for it. So everything that we're getting is on demand. We live in an on-demand world. We live in an instant gratification world. And that's why we really have to hack our brains and teach ourselves that some things you are not going to be fulfilled right away. Job fulfillment, it doesn't happen right away. Relationship fulfillment, which is very important, it does not happen right away. It takes a while for you to be fulfilled in a relationship. And I'll mention this, I was reading something the other day, and It was very interesting. It was talking a psychologist who had done many years of study dealing with couples, with spouses. Her name is Dr. Dorothy Tenoff. She said the following. She said that with most couples, there is the initial stage, which is the romantic obsession stage, the in-love stage. And then the author of the book was saying we shouldn't even call this stage in-love because it has nothing to do with love. It's a romantic obsession. It says the average lifespan of that romantic obsession is about 2 years. And she was saying that if it's a discreet relationship, that 2 years may be a little bit longer. But that's the portion of the relationship where you can't see any flaws in the other person. And you can't see any flaws in yourself. Because some people will say, I'm willing to do anything for that person. And then 3 years later, you won't even make the bed after yourself or the other person. You won't even pour a cup of tea for the other person. But all of a sudden, when you're in that stage, you become like Mother Teresa. You know, I'm going to deny myself completely, and I will do anything for this person. That's the stage where your head is in the clouds. But once you come back down to earth, you begin to realize that you and that person both have flaws. That it's not always pretty. That you realize, you come to a point, you say, man, this person can really be irritating. This person can really be bothersome. This person can really hurt me with their, not just their actions. It's not about just who's washing the dishes or who's doing the laundry. Sometimes it's words. It's words that penetrate past just what we hear, and it penetrates our heart. That words that create wounds. And you start to realize that capacity. You start to see the flaws in that other person. Now, how are you going to be fulfilled if you can't even recognize those flaws? So those first 2 years, and maybe it's less, maybe it's more. Some people, they spend a lot of time together romantically before the wedding. And so that portion, when they come back down to earth, happens the next day after the wedding. Because they realize that I have to be with this annoying person for the rest of my life. And they start to see the flaws right away. And so you can't be fulfilled right away. And that's just how we're wired as human beings. You can love it or you can hate it. That's how we're wired. Now that doesn't mean that we cannot have the capacity to be fully, to truly love somebody and be truly loved. The way that you truly love somebody is, and truly be loved by them is when you recognize those flaws, but you accept those flaws. The author of the book wrote a chapter on that called Loving the Unlovely. There are some things that are just unlovely, but you have to love them about that person. Because love is something that you do for somebody else, it's not something that you do for yourself. It's a love of giving, it's not a love of receiving. And so fulfillment takes time, fulfillment takes understanding. Fulfillment does not happen right away. And that's why the Quran says that you'll ask for things and you'll become irrational about it. وَيَدْعُ الْإِنسَانُ بِالشَّرِّ دُعَاءَهُ بِالْخَيْرِ. He thinks he's asking for something that he loves. But truly he's asking for something that's going to be a pain for him. وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا. Man is ever hasty. صَلُّوا عَلَى مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلِي مُحَمَّدُ. And so this is why the Quran talks about an intrinsic nature that we have of being hasty. We want everything right away. We want to be fulfilled right away. But at the same time, this is why the Quran talks about things like sabr, having patience. Understanding that everything in your life has a time factor. And whether you like it or not, that time factor has to pass. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us patience and forbearance. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in this holy month. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wal asri inna al-insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat wa tawasaw bil haqqi wa tawasaw bil sabr wa sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله. اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد، كما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم في العالمين، إنك حميد مجيد. وصل اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وخلفائه وعترته وأهل بيته، علي أمير المؤمنين وقائد الغر المحجلين، وعلى البضعة الطاهرة فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين، وعلى سبط نبي الرحمة وسيد شباب أهل الجنة الحسن والحسين، وعلى علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي والخلف الهادي المهدي، عجل الله تعالى فرجه وسهل مخرجه وجعلنا من أنصاره وأعوانه. عباد الله، أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل. Brothers and sisters, the month that we are observing this month is the month of Dhul-Qa'dah, the 11th month in the Hijri calendar. And it is in this month that those who prepare to perform the pilgrimage in the month of Dhul-Hijjah, they prepare themselves. Some have already departed, some are preparing for themselves to depart. And for those of you who have performed either the Umrah or the Hajj, and especially the first time, much of the time before, we spend in preparing our provision. We spend in preparing, getting the visa and the travel documents and the immunizations and attending the Hajj classes and making sure you're staying informed and beginning to take vitamins and making sure that you're writing down a list of things that you don't want to forget when you're there, because you don't want to fall sick, or you don't want to miss out on the experience, or you don't want to misperform something. So we spend a lot of that time in preparation for our provision. And I'd like to share with you a beautiful example from the life of Al-Imam Zain al-Abidin Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam. Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, one of the Tabi'een, narrates the following. He says that on the way to perform the pilgrimage, I saw a young man, a very young man. And contrary to everybody else who was carrying their luggage with them and who were part of a larger caravan and who looked very physically prepared, I saw this man and he stood out to me in his aura. He stood out to me, but he also stood out because I saw that he was not carrying the luggage of everybody else. And he was walking alone. And so I greeted this young man and I began to ask him about himself. And I wanted to see if he needed some provision so that I could help him, so that I could share with him. And so the fourth imam said the following to him. When he asked him, he said, "Where is your zad?" Zad in Arabic is provision. Where is your zad? And where is your vehicle? Where is your rahila, your vehicle? Because everybody was using a vehicle, either a horse or a camel or a mule, for this long distance between Medina or Mecca or wherever they had come from. And do you know your destination? So the imam said three things to him. In a longer hadith, he says the following. He said, "Zadi taqwai," my provision, my zad, my luggage that I'm taking with me, my food, my clothing, my shelter that everybody's hauling with them, my zad is my taqwa, the taqwa that I carry with me. This is how I prepare myself to meet my Lord. This is how I prepare myself to stay there. This is how I prepare myself for the journey. It's through my taqwa. Zadi taqwai. وَرَاحِلَتِ رِجْلَاي, my rahila, my vehicle, are my own two legs, are my own two feet. I'm in great shape, and if I'm in great shape, I do not need to use a vehicle. I can walk. And you know, this was a sunnah, this was a practice of after Amir al-Mu'mineen, after Al-Imam al-Hasan went back to Medina, it was a practice of the second, third, and fourth Imams. It's said that Al-Imam al-Hasan and Al-Imam al-Husayn alayhim as-salam, over 24 times they performed the pilgrimage by walking from Medina to Mecca. He says, my vehicle are my own 2 feet. This is all I need. I don't need another vehicle. وَمَقْصَدِي or وَقَصْدِي مَوْلَاي. And my intent, my destination is my master. So all I need is my own body as a vehicle. And all I need as provision, as zad, is my taqwa. And I know exactly where my destination is. And you see, the Imam, Al-Imam Zain al-Abidin, even though he had so much at his disposal, you know, there's a narration, a quick narration, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, he sees the fourth Imam in Al-Masjid al-Haram, and he goes to him, because he sees that people are gathering around the Imam, and he says, whatever you want is with us, we can give you whatever we want. The narration says that the Imam turns to him and he says, no, nothing that you have, I want. And everything that my Lord has, is what I want. And then he took a kisa, which was a cover, a cloak. He placed it on the ground and he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He performed his dua. And then he removed that and under it was full of jewels and all kinds of valuable rocks and stones. To show Abdul Malik that I don't need you. So the Imam, even though he had access to it, he said, I don't need it. For what I'm doing now, I don't need it. So he was a man of very simple means, the bare bones minimum. Whatever he needed to use, he used. And whatever was extra, he did not seek. Or if it came to him, he gave to those who were in need. And that was a true reflection of the character of the Imam, and that he needed nothing except for what was necessary. And that teaches us a lesson, is that number one, when we prepare ourselves, we should prepare ourselves the proper way. You know, whenever we go on a trip, we spend so much time getting our itinerary together, picking your seats. You know exactly what seat you're going to sit in the airlines. You know exactly what hotel you're going to stay at. You know that you need a visa. You know what restaurants you're going to go to. You know what scenes you are going to see. And in that same way, the Imam teaches us that when you go to meet your Lord, be as excited and as prepared to meet your Lord as you are with any other journey. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us His full blessings in this holy month. We ask Him to protect those who are intending to perform the pilgrimage this year. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring relief to all of those brothers and sisters across the world that need our prayer. Oh Allah, allow us to enter and exit this month with Your full blessings and mercy. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات تابع بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك قاضي الحاجات إنك على كل شيء قدير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. Brothers and sisters, a couple of announcements. Number one, I believe with our youth, two announcements concerning our youth. Number one is the IECOC youth are holding a basketball tournament game and tryouts, which is going to be at San Remo Park this Sunday, right? This Sunday? This Sunday beginning at 10 a.m., so we have some of these flyers. So encourage those who would like to attend this Sunday at San Remo Park in Irvine at 10 a.m., basketball tournament. And the last weekend of August, which is Friday, August 25th to Sunday, August 27th, we will be holding our 7th annual junior youth camp. We have our regular camp, which was in the beginning of July. Now we have our junior youth camp. There are still a few spots open for reservation, and it costs $125 before August 15th, $140 after the deadline. This is really a great event. I'll be there myself. They have sports and zip lining and congregational prayers and really good food as well. And we would like to ask, please, for donations as well. These are all of the events that we do are non-profit. All of them come back and we consider it not a sacrifice, but an investment into our youth. Many of these youth I have seen, and some of you know, many of these youth that come to our junior youth camp, They graduate to our regular youth camp, and they don't only become participants, but they become leaders. So when you are donating, you are investing into creating the leadership, people who are going to lead this community after we have passed. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again to bless us in this holy month. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wal asri innal insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa amilu s-salihat. Wa tawasaw bil haqqi wa tawasaw bil sabr. Wa sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.